like a strain of sweetest music floating down from heaven above. Is that wondrous name?
Here we are. I can't quite believe it, but this is the day that we will celebrate Bud's life, and he lived quite a life. And 44 years ago, a month from tomorrow, our wedding was right here. And so it all started right here. And so it's quite a celebration to me and myself to be here. We've been here lots of times over the year, but today is very special. And thank you so much for coming. He would just be delighted to know, well, maybe he probably does know that you're here, and that would delight his heart. And I decided years ago that I could think about heaven the way I want to, because God probably doesn't care, and we really don't know. So my image is that he is alive, he's there, and he's in his new body, and he's seeing what we're doing. So that, I can't go to the wall on that one, but anyway, that brings me comfort, and that's what I figure is what matters. So during the night, God and I had a conversation. I was awake a lot, and so what I'm saying today has nothing to do with what I said in Spokane on Thursday night, unlike my plan. And I have a friend here who knows I plan very well, right, Bev? So I was just, during the night when God and I were talking, I was just thinking about the greatest gift that God gave me is Bud Malmsteen. And I just feel thoroughly blessed that God brought us together 44, 45 years ago. And he's walked with us all through the years and never failed. And being married to Bud was kind of like being married to Jesus. Not because Bud was perfect, but because he was not in a hurry. Like Jesus was not in a hurry. And he insisted that I be kind. If I was mad at Bud, and I was mad at Bud, not infrequently, but if I was, it was absolutely ineffective. There was nothing about being mad at Bud that was going to help. So the only thing that really worked was to be kind. And so he trained me, I mean, in a way, over time, to value kindness, and I do value kindness very highly now. But in my Fields family, many of whom are here, in our family, we valued timeliness and cleanliness. And those were next to godliness. Yes, yes. So when I married Bud, he had a different value system than I did. And so that therein lay the conflict that we lived with over the years. But we also, you know, there was unity and we loved each other and we made it. And I probably say that partly to encourage you to hang in there, you know, whatever it is that, where you conflict just all the time and yet you love each other and that's what matters. And so you keep going forward and try to figure it out. So I was thinking that about a year ago, God said to me, you know, you're going to be going into a very difficult year with Bud. This is his last year, and it's going to get harder, not easier. And I was concerned. I didn't know how hard it was going to get, but I knew that God was with us. And he said, you must be kind to Bud. Because I'm not always kind to Bud, and I acknowledge that. I was not a perfect wife by any stretch. So that just stuck with me, and it was really important to me, because then I was always kind of measuring myself in that year by that. And so God helped me to be kind in a way that I was beyond me, really, because there's all, well, you know, those of you who have cared for somebody who's not well, you know that it can be challenging. But because I was obedient to God and being kind to Bud, I believe that God was exceedingly kind to me and that he took Bud through his cancer journey with peace and joy and almost no pain at prostate cancer for 3.5 years. In his bones from diagnosis, no pain. I mean, no significant pain. He didn't want to take hydrocodone because he didn't want to get addicted to it, believe it or not. And so everybody who he said that to explained to him. Anyway, that's... His pain was minimal. And then when it came time for him actually to leave this world, Monday of the week that he died, Mike and Marty drove to Spokane to see us. And you'll hear from Mike in a minute and you'll get more of that backstory. And we all visited together and had just, you know, like almost any other day. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he just went straight downhill and God took him to heaven on Thursday night. And it was just like, wow. You know, when God gets active, he gets active. And it was Bud's time to go to heaven. And he had said in these recent months that he was so ready to go to heaven, but he was willing to wait until it was God's time. So Thursday, May 3rd, 6:35, it was God's time. And we saw Bud leave his body and go to Jesus, and it was beautiful. So I just wanted to share that story with you and to thank you, Temple people, thank you, thank you. You have been exceedingly loving and kind and faithful to Bud and me. We left here 45 years ago, just about, almost. But you've never forgotten us, and we haven't forgotten you either. I mean, we love you, we appreciate you, and you have ministered into our hearts and souls time and time and time again, so thank you. And then before I leave, I just want to say our children are going to talk today, but Terry, Michael's the oldest, and Terry, then Brad and Sarah. So Terry, his family lives in Spokane. They were with us Thursday night for the service there, but they weren't able to come today, and we're very, very disappointed. But Terry is living by his father's edict, which is, it's not God's will for you to be two places at a time, or more than one place at a time. So Terry was satisfied that he had to stay in Spokane, so he's not here. But when our children begin sharing, you will get to know them a little bit better. And the beautiful thing about what they do is that each of them is reflecting their unique relationship with their dad. And so we just appreciate that. And God bless you all. I hope you enjoy what's planned. And we're doing this for you. Because I felt like we have to go back to Temple and celebrate Bud's life here as well. So here we are. Thank you.
Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we come in this moment and we thank you that you are present, that you are here, and as we have heard, you are active in this moment. We thank you for Bud. We thank you for your love for him, your grace to him and your faithfulness through him. We praise you for the hope that we have heard and that we know to be true, and the assurance that we have that his presence is now in your presence, that he is remade in his image, he is the perfect likeness of you, and he is celebrating and filled with joy in your presence. Lord, your word reads in Matthew that for what was sown on good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Lord, we know that your word came alive in Bud's life, that he saw and understood through your spirit. And this morning, as we look out, as you are here and as you see, Father, I think we claim the 100-fold fruit. I think we claim that he was faithful and that he heard the words from his Father, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so we thank you for your faithfulness through his faithfulness, and that your word goes forth and that your spirit is here. Be a comfort to the family. Continue to be a presence and an experience to them like no other in this universe. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are going to sing a song in just a minute, but you have to listen to me. And I'm sorry I played for so long at the beginning, but those pictures were really long, and Doug kept saying, "You have this much time." That's why I kept going. Anyway, that's over. Bud was an amazing guy, and I am so amazed at all of you who are here today from not just Portland and Beaverton and Hillsboro and Forest Grove and around here, but from farther places. It is just amazing for me to see all this. Thank you. He was a very special brother, and I had written him a letter the week that he died, and I think it was read to him. I think he got it on Thursday. But I had heard about his going downhill, and on Thursday at 5:30, I thought, I need to see how Bud is. So I called his number, and Patsy answered, and I said, "How's Bud?" And he says, "Well, he's at peace. He's lying here in his bed with his eyes open." I said, "Okay." And I said, because my whole family was going to go out and visit him to say goodbye to him. And I had had such a good time with him in November when my sister and my niece and I were there. And that was a memory I wanted to have. So I was not planning on going there at that time, but it was kind of like this. And so Patsy said, "My sisters were here and they sang him a song. Will you sing him a song?" So I sang him that very song that you just heard. Only it was just me. I sang his part too, and I sang the whole song to him because that was our signature song. That's the first song we ever sang together as a duet in 1963 at the Baptist General Conference in Vancouver, B.C. Anyway, we went on to sing that a few times, but I went to a program that night at the Schnitz, and my light on my phone kept going off, and so intermission I looked at it, and three calls, and one was from Amy, our daughter, one was from Patsy. So I called Amy and she says, "Mom, you have to call Patsy right away." I said, "Did Bud die?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, but she doesn't want you to hear it by social media." So I called Patsy and we talked for a while, and then I talked to her later. But he had died at 6:35. I had sung to him at 5:30. And we were eating dinner at 6:30, and we went down to the Schnitz. And that's another wonderful memory I have. God just takes care of us. He died like my mother did. He just breathed slower and slower and slower. It was amazing. He's an amazing guy, and people were so sorry. They said, "I feel so sorry for you." I said, "Why?" He's having a great time in heaven with Jesus and learning to know the Uncle Bud that he was named for that he never knew, because he died when Uncle Bud was 18 and my mother was 20, but we heard about Uncle Bud all our lives. That's great. All of these things, and I am just so blessed to have been his sister, because he was a marvelous encouragement to me, and frankly, he's the reason I'm out here. I came to visit my brother when I graduated from college. That was my present from my parents. And I met this guy who I married, 3 years, 1 month, and 1 day later. met him on the 4th of July at Mike Kerner's. So it goes way back. And I am just so pleased that you are here. It is just such a memory. And I've not been here for a long time either, but it's wonderful to see all of you people in this sanctuary. And we're going to sing. You need to stand up when you sing, because you'll sing better. And the words, you can look in a hymnal if you wish, but the words are in the bulletin. And some of them are changed a little bit, so you just have to make sure, okay?
morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. I'm going to try to get through this. All right. Dad was a loving and faithful husband, father, grandfather, papa, son, brother, uncle, and friend. He loved Jesus, he loved our family, and taught us how to love Jesus and each other. He was a humble gentleman. He loved to take pictures. He almost always had his camera. We are a very well-photographed family. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. His life was his ministry. His mission in life was to tell people about Jesus. He would often tell people, "Jesus wants to be your friend, but how will you get to know him if nobody introduces you?" Dad did not know a stranger. He loved people. He was one of the most relational people I have ever known. Quality time was very important to Dad. When I was a young child, we spent lots of time together at Loma Vista Baptist Church, where he was pastor. While he worked in his office, I would play and explore the church. I went with Dad when he visited people from church. We enjoyed going on these visits and just spending time together. When I was in elementary school, both Mom and Dad got to know my teachers and helped in their classes. When I was in fourth grade, my teacher, Mrs. Beckler, died from cancer. My dad came to school and spent time with my class and helped us through that difficult time. He also spoke at Mrs. Beckler's memorial service at the school. That meant a lot to me and the rest of my class. When I was in eighth grade, my history teacher, Mr. Bannister, mentioned to me that he wanted my dad to be a chaperone for the eighth grade trip that was planned for the end of the school year. I mentioned to Mr. Bannister that I was not planning to go on this trip. His response was, "You are now." So we went on the trip and had a really great time together and with my class. Dad was also the photographer for the trip. In high school, I wanted to run track and cross country. Both my parents were surprised at first that I wanted to try distance running. Dad and I were at the district cross-country meet my sophomore year. We were watching one of the girls' races. We saw a girl from Lakeside who was behind the main group of runners. I think she came in close to last place. My dad looked at me and asked if I could see myself in that situation. I said that I could. That day, he encouraged me to give distance running a try. So, I ran track and cross-country. Dad then became the unofficial photographer for both of those teams. He was so proud of me for working hard and doing my best in finishing every race I started. In college, I began coaching at Lakeside Middle School. My parents and I were all quite surprised that I was given this opportunity. I was an assistant track coach for 4 years and an assistant cross-country coach for 15 years. During that time, Dad was always very encouraging about my working with these teams. He would often tell me, "You bring a unique perspective to coaching." He was absolutely correct. I was never a star athlete. However, I have learned over time that you don't have to be a star athlete to be a good coach. Dad was so proud of the work I did with the kids on the teams I helped coach. For several years, he was the unofficial photographer for the team. Dad was a constant encouragement to our family. He was always there when we wanted to talk or needed help with something. Dad often reminded us, "I will always love you. You can never do anything to disappoint me. And whatever happens, I will always be on your side." We love you, Dad. We will see you soon. Thank you.
Just act natural. Hold on, I have to do this for my dad. I know he never did this once. It's the one picture he never took, I'm positive. So my dad, I learned a lot about my dad just writing about him this week. One thing I didn't know is that my mom told me he never looked at any of the pictures he took. He took he might have taken millions of pictures. He definitely took thousands. And I realized that the pictures he took, it wasn't for him, it was for us. He was like leaving this little gift to everybody else to see what he saw. What he saw. I'm sorry, I love my dad. So I wrote this thing, but I can't read it. So it's really well punctuated. Somebody else can read it. It's really, really nicely done. My wife is going to try to read it because I can't read a single word of this thing.
My dad was a childlike man, a child of God. He followed the instructions of Jesus without hesitation. He ran from money, had no value for money. Even in tough times, he gave so that other, more needy people could have something. He valued the act of sharing the gospel and encouraging anyone, everyone, to get closer to Jesus. He was a family man, yes, but the entire concept of family was an element inside the larger structure of God's family. He acted daily on the belief that we are all God's children, all deserving the same unconditional love, and he delivered the same love to everyone he encountered. I've met few, if any, others like my dad, especially in this sense. This is admittedly bizarre to his children, but consistent with the gospel. He was driven purely by the gospel. Dad was sincere about building a personal relationship with Jesus. He made taking the gospel and chasing purity of spirit personal, individual. Sometimes, I think, even intimidating, even though to him it was freeing. In my extended family, which is packed with missionaries and ministers of all types, Dad could and would go over the top with encouragement for introspection. The group was always eager to share external ministry efforts and how they were sharing the gospel the best they could. And Dad brought it back to the self, the personal relationship with Jesus. Nothing else mattered. I know he was sometimes not easy to relate to, because he was essentially void of personal ambition, a child of God here to spread the gospel and nothing more. Dad in my early childhood was happy, almost jovial. He was inspired and active. I have countless memories of this time. Memories of Dad carrying around a huge bag full of softball bats, gloves, balls, catcher, masks, pads, and everything, even the bases. Memories of big group camping trips to Marcus Island and other summer retreats, pulling that little white trailer all over the foothills of the Northwest behind one of a series of overworked station wagons. Memories of helping Dad handle the ice and salt and the cream, churning handmade ice cream out in front of the church. Memories of epic road trips to BGC meetings in Minnesota, California. Pit stops in tiny rural towns, measuring the size of redwood trees by hugging them. Huge groups of pastors' kids milling around together and practicing a performance for their parents at the end of the evening. Memories of vacation Bible school, to my child's eye, a monumental week of sharing with the community. Pure joy, learning the Bible and the songs. Red punch, gallons and gallons of red punch. He was truly born for and then sculpted by life for that kind of role, and he poured himself directly into it. He loved the hymns, not a fan of praise music. My dad never looked at the hardships of life with bitterness or fear of repeat, just as a challenge from God that we don't have to understand but do have to endure. My dad clearly had a colossal impact on my life, moral compass, without a single exception, gentle, caring, and decent to others under every possible circumstance. He didn't do it to build a reputation. He just was that, completely full of unconditional love for everyone.
Hi. I guess I'm not supposed to talk into this thing. My name is Mike. Michael, some of you know me as. And it's fascinating being back here. It seems smaller now that I'm bigger. Well, unlike my brothers and my sister who wrote out their the piece they were going to share, I did not. I have a post-it note. So we'll see how this comes out. The first thing I wanted to share with you, because I might get choked up at the end, that I just want to mention gratitude. That the what I'm going to try to talk about is gratitude. So if you need the cliff notes, there you go. Where to start? Oh yeah, there's one other thing. So with the Rose Festival going on this weekend, I heard there's going to be a parade that might come by. So if you hear a parade, that's what's going on. We were a little surprised at the fireworks last night. But it made me think about the parade of buses, the parade that preceded the wedding. I think I sat right there. During that wedding, that's what they tell me. I don't know. But one of the things that Dad and I always talked about was what it meant to be a child. And then what it meant to be a father. And one of the things that came up maybe a little later on was, I think it was when Grandpa Momston died that he talked about, he mentioned the phrase, a father to the fatherless. And I was like, yeah, that sounds about right. So when he died, I thought, that's what immediately came to my mind. I need to talk about being a father to the fatherless. And so, with our modern technology, I looked up, typed in my Bible search and typed in father to the fatherless, and next to nothing came up. And I thought, oh no, he was paraphrasing. I can't look that up. But the one entry that was there pointed to Job 29. And I thought, Job, why in the world do I need to go to Job now? But I need to go to Job. So I picked a couple of things. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I picked a couple of pieces out of Job 29 that just seemed perfect, somehow perfect. And this is sort of later on in the book where Job is thinking back upon the life that he had lost, that had been taken from him, yet he remained faithful through it. And these things seemed appropriate that were put on my heart to share with you. The first is, Job says, God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. And like Brad said, oh no, Sarah said, one of my siblings said, there was no stranger. He would stop and say hello to anybody. The countless times we were late for church. Okay, we were always late for church. But the times that we were late to anything else, because he would pull over on the side of the road because someone was there with their flashers on and the hood up, and he'd just pull over and say, hey, do you need a hand? And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. And even if he was in his suit, he would kneel down on the side of the road, tire iron, help him out. He would give. He had nothing to give. So he provided a home for an orphan, half orphan, and a widow, and for that I am forever grateful. I got to have two dads, when most of us only get one. But even when you lose two, you still got one.
Will you please stand and sing one of Bud's favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no Wow, that was excellent singing. I think Bud would be very pleased, and particularly to hear Fran on the piano. You know, when I came in here, I was trying to recognize faces, and I realized half of you didn't recognize me. So it's been a lot of years, and I still see some faces here that I haven't seen earlier today, but it's so good to be together. I knew this would be kind of like an old home week, and it certainly has been that. I'm Jim Wright, for those of you who's speaking to us right now, and grew up here at Temple. Walking in this morning, I just looked up Temple Baptist Church and so many wonderful memories, wonderful relationships, things that happened in this ministry, in this building that come alive. It's been a lot of years since I've been here. I know it's been said we don't always make it back, but my goodness, think of all that God did in our lives. Is for many of us, we're in Bud's youth group. When Bud came to Temple, I was probably in the sixth grade, and I just remember him having a really cool crew cut and had those horn-rimmed glasses. We just thought he looked great, and we were really excited to have him for our youth pastor because, you know, I don't know that we had one before, and Bud was our first youth pastor, and I'm curious to know, how many of you were in Bud's youth group? Wow. Hands go up. And it's already been mentioned that it was good to be reminded, there was something called Bud Time. It was his schedule. He got there when he got there, and that's when the event began, is when Bud got there. And but one thing I really admired, even back then, and you have to understand, I was a pretty immature teen when I entered Bud's youth group. And I remember that Bud got some criticism of the fact that he wasn't always on time. And some of us kids were aware of that. And not always the kindest. But Bud was so patient. He didn't have a lot to work with when he got someone like me in his youth group. Because, you know, I grew up here, but really didn't make my commitment to Christ till I was in college. And I can still remember it. Back there in the balcony, and there's a man named Paul Johnson, and this is October 1973. I'm sure none of you remember this, but I remember it because that was the day the Holy Spirit just shone his light into my life. And he was not a preacher. He was a builder, Chicago builder of high-rises, and he was here to speak at the Christian Businessmen Association, and he was right here speaking about the only foundation that there is, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, growing up at Temple, I'd heard that all those many years, and so I just said my amen to that. But what he said next, I was not expecting. And he said this. He said, most Christians are building chicken coops on the foundation that God expected a skyscraper to stand. And that was the moment that God got hold of me. And Temple had, at the end of the service, that public invitation at the, you remember the songs, and you'd come to the front, and I came, and Bud was right there. And it really began for me being able to be, not just in his youth group, but as somewhat of his emerging leader group. And he took us in, and at that time, as I began, he began to instill in us as young leaders something precious to him, and it's already been brought up. Brad, you shared it, and Michael, you repeated it, and that was the gospel. Talking to Bob Lott, who you hear from in a few minutes, Bob reminded me that Bud kind of developed in his ministry, and he came to the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he started to teach that more, and that's when I showed up. I made this fresh commitment to Christ. I didn't know what that meant. Well, Bud took me in a small group into his discipleship, and we began to grow. He would sponsor and support our going to the airport and shopping malls, sharing the gospel. He even was instrumental in about nine of us, summer 1973, decided that God wanted us to go down to Institute of Biblical Studies down in Arrowhead Springs to go deeper in our faith, in our walk with Christ. And Bud was all over that. He supported it. He gave us the keys to the church van. And he was there in the parking lot to pray and send us off. Now, there were nine of us, five men and four women, all college students. And just thinking about that, there's a lot that could have gone wrong with that. We had the keys to the church van, and Bud took a risk. But he sent us off, and off we went and got that training. Came back, and we just grew. And what was so neat about that is that Bud supported wherever it was. It didn't have to be inside the walls of this church. If it was crusade, cruise ministry, whatever it was that pertained to the gospel, Bud was behind that. And so you notice by my name is also the scripture, and I couldn't think of anything better than the scripture Matthew 28:18-20 that was really Bud's verse. It says, "All authority," Jesus says, "all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And of course, all means all. There is no authority outside of Christ's authority. And then he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic groups. Make disciples. Take the gospel and penetrate into those areas where the gospel has never been heard. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm always with you to the end of the age." That was Bud's heartbeat verse, and he taught that to us, such that I have it memorized. I teach evangelism at Crossroads Bible Church. I've been in ministry all these many years, and a lot of what I do is just simply what Bud taught us back then. And taking the gospel out, we even have people go out in the streets with a survey, and we go through the gospel with people. And you know, so much of what I do in my ministry now, since I've been in ministry since 1981, I just do because I learned it here. Bud was a mentor. He was an example. He was one who supported us, inspired us. And so much of what I do in ministry was learned here. And we just keep doing this over and over, making disciples, encouraging, supporting, and sending out. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, those who bear witness of the difference Jesus Christ brings to their life." That was Bud. That was Bud's verse. You'll be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And my wife and I had a privilege of taking the gospel to France. It was just where God sent us. And a lot of what that meant to us and decisions that we made is because Bud was there to support us. When we were visiting in Spokane last August, had a chance to spend some days really with Bud, about a day and a half, Bud and Patsy and Sarah. He gave me his track of, it's called Four Things God Wants to Say to You. And before we left, he went back to the study and got it and gave it to me. I've been carrying it around ever since. And I'm going to share this track with you because this is Bud's version of the gospel. And maybe there's somebody here today that this is exactly what God wants to say to you in the words of Bud. Number one, "I love you and created you because I wanted a friend just like you." Doesn't that sound like Bud? John 3:16-17, "I love you and your world so much that I gave my one and only son, Jesus. So when you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. I did not send him to your world to condemn you but to save you." John 15:15, "I have called you friends." It's been shared already. That was at the heart of Bud. There was no stranger in Bud's life. People were all friends. Number two, "Your sin separates you from me and keeps you from enjoying our friendship." 1 John 1:8-10, "If you claim to have no sin, you are not only lying to yourself, but you are also calling me a liar." Number three, "My son, Jesus, is the only solution for your sin problem. He is the only one who can restore our friendship." Romans 5:8, "I demonstrated my love for you this way. While you were still sinners, Jesus died in your place." And then number four, "When you agree with me about your sin," that is to confess, "you will know my forgiveness and our friendship will be restored." 1 John 1:9, "When you agree about your sin, I am faithful and just, and you will know you are forgiven and cleansed." And then Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, standing at the door. If you hear me, open the door. I will come into your life and begin a life of rich fellowship with you, my friend." And then Bud ended this with something that you could say that would be just like this. And as I read this, I thought it'd be very appropriate right now if we just took a moment and bowed our heads, and maybe this is something that God wants to say to you today. And maybe it's been years for you that you just have not ever been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Bud would want most as a result of this day, is that you would know and love the Lord Jesus and experience his love and forgiveness for you. So would you bow with me? And I'm going to read the prayer that Bud wrote. And maybe it's you that Bud wrote these words to. And let me invite you to pray along as I read these words. You pray these words in your own heart. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, separated from you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life and make me the person you intended me to be. Thank you for restoring our friendship for all eternity. Amen. And at the bottom, by Bud Malmsteen, Freedom First Counseling.
Good morning. I'm honored to take part in this service for my brother Bud. Great is thy faithfulness, a great hymn, this one line just sounds like Bud, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. That was Bud. Patsy and Sarah asked me to share a few recollections of Bud and our relationship. This is my crutch here. I had to have notes. You know, I'm old and I forget stuff. So, Bud's name, Harold Wyman Malmsteen Jr. I'd go by Bud too, wouldn't you? But the great part about the word Bud, it could be, you know, hey, he's my bud. You know, buddy, we all have buddies. He's my bud. Well, Bud was a bud. He was a buddy to everybody, like we're talking about here. He didn't have enemies. He was a wonderful friend and a special servant of the Lord. I'm really so thankful for him and blessed to have had him in my life and see his servanthood firsthand. I met Bud when I was about 19. My neighbors, Tom and Doug Maynard, lifelong friends still, they invited me to their youth group at Temple, here. At that time, my knowledge of God was near zero. I had heard a little about him in catechism classes and at Arowana, which was a summer camp. That was a recommendation of Tom and Doug, too. They are always telling me where to go. But God was certainly never mentioned around my home, and if it was, it was an expletive. Tom and Doug made Temple sound like a fun place, so I eagerly went. I went searching for something. I didn't really know what it was, but that's where Bud came in. As a youth pastor, Bud was a man of amazing wisdom, and I think he saw my loneliness and need for God. I was drawn to him by a sense of humor. We all know he had a great sense of humor. He was fun. But I also saw his depth and knowledge of God. Soon, Bud began mentoring me by meeting with me, studying the Bible. In fact, he helped me pick out my first Bible, which I still have. And he also gave me a book he said he used a lot, John Bailey's Diary of Private Prayer. It's a great book. You want to talk about an in-depth devotional. It is fabulous. And he wrote me this wonderful dedication in here. It was my birthday, I guess. Mike, happy birthday. This little devotional book may be a big help to you as you continue to grow in Jesus Christ. It is not a substitute for God's word, but it may help you to explain yourself to him in your prayers. It has been a source of real blessing to me for many years. I'm having trouble reading Bud's writing, but that's not new. Pray this year is your best ever. Sincerely, Bud. our days off, I probably wasn't my day off, but I worked nights, so I had days off. Bud usually had Mondays off, so we played golf on Mondays. We went to Broadmoor. That was his favorite place. And I grew to love Bud, and I respected him so much. But we shared a love of music, but he had a little better voice than I did. But I felt honored that he was my friend. And as time passed, I realized that he was not just concerned about playing golf with me, but being the kind of leader or friend that I would want to follow. But he was actually a friend who served me so that I would follow Christ. He wasn't just pursuing my friendship so that he could add another friend to his list. I know now he didn't need another friend. He had lots of them. But what he really wanted for me was to meet Jesus. That's how Bud was. He did this with a lot of guys. I would imagine there's probably some out here in the audience that he went golfing with as well. He wasn't the greatest golf coach, but he was a great God coach. Thanks for putting me on the right course, Bud. Not long after I gave my life to Christ, the U.S. Army called and life moved on. Bud always kept in touch like a friend would. Fast forward a couple of years, I came out of the Army and Marty and I got married. In 1967, we moved to Monmouth, Oregon. When we were in Monmouth, at our church there, we met this nice young couple, Terry and Patsy Fosmark. And Terry was a good sportsman, a good athlete. We played some ball together, and Patsy and Marty enjoyed laughing together. Eventually, they moved to Klamath Falls for a new job for Terry. It was hard to see them go, but we helped them with the move and kept in touch. Then one day, we received a shocking call. Terry had been killed in a car accident. Patsy was left alone to raise 16-month-old little Michael. Yeah, he was little then. It was a difficult time, but soon we helped Patsy and Michael move again, this time back to Salem and close to us. That was really neat. Several months later, Marty and a struggling Patsy were talking and reminiscing about Terry. Somewhere in the conversation, Patsy commented that Terry had told her shortly before he died that she would have made a good pastor's wife. Marty said, "Well, when you're ready, let me know. I know a single pastor who needs a wife." More months went by, and Marty and I needed to fill a table for a Youth for Christ fundraising banquet. We thought that might be a good opportunity to introduce Patsy to Bud, if she was ready. She agreed, since it would not be a date, and she could check him out. My job was to call Bud. Marty didn't want to call him because Bud had become very adept at dodging all the temple ladies' attempts to set him up. Sure enough, when I issued the invitation, his first comment was, "Is Marty the matchmaker?" I think I replied that it was a joint effort. He wasn't easy to convince, and I prodded him with, "Give it a chance. Bud, you might hit it off. If you don't try it, you'll never know." He gave in, and the banquet happened. Bud reminded me of this conversation when we visited him 3 days before he graduated to heaven. Most of you remember, as has been mentioned before, Bud was never one to get in a hurry. So it was over a month after the banquet that Bud finally called Patsy. We had given up. Bud asked if he could come visit, and they set up a date for a Friday evening. Patsy promised Marty she would call as soon as Bud left, get the report. Well, no phone call on Friday night. We went to bed wondering what had gone wrong. Saturday morning, the phone rang, and it was Patsy. Marty answered and said, "You were supposed to call me as soon as Bud left." Patsy said, "I am." Her next sentence was, "Oh, Marty, he's the one." And we all know the rest of that story. Do you think Bud had the gift of encouragement You know he did. I'm so grateful for my friendship with Bud. He's encouraging me to know Jesus and praying for me. And I'm glad God gave me the opportunity to return the favor to Bud.
Well, Mike, I didn't know you were going to talk about golf, so I brought this to tell a couple stories, but I'll tell them in a minute. So, thank you all for sharing. You know, this church brings back so many memories. Oh, my goodness. We used to sit up there when I was a kid every Sunday. Most of the time, my dad would fall asleep. Right up there. Sunday night, we'd sit right here, and my feet couldn't touch the floor. And the chairs, it's just as uncomfortable to sit today as it was then. I thought, why don't we ever buy cushions for these things? I've sat through lots of services in this church. I wish we had name tags. I bet you can't remember everybody's name, can you? Voices, yes, but names, lots and lots of memories here that many of you have. Well, I'm going to share some memories today about my friend, my pastor, Bud Malmsten, the one that God used to change my life. I don't have anybody to read this, Brad, so like you did, so I'll try my best to get through this. Pastor Bud has been involved in every major event in my life and my wife Debbie's life. He brought both of us to help us find Christ. He baptizes. I got to tell you about the baptism thing real quick. So it was a Sunday night. We were sitting right about where Debbie is right there. Bud was preaching. And he gave an invitation. I think it was for baptism. But that's what God said to me at that point. I was, I think, 20, something like that. And I just bolted out of my seat. And I looked around, and there were five other people there with me. Debbie was one of them. Maybe some of you were too. I don't know. But we didn't want to get baptized here at the church. We wanted to get baptized at Blue Lake at a church picnic. So Bud worked out all the arrangements for that, even though you weren't supposed to do that. He was pretty good at getting things done you weren't supposed to do. And so anyway, that's what happened there. So he was involved in our baptism. He married us, and he was involved in both of our parents' memorial services. I can say without a doubt, he was the most important man in my life, except probably for my dad. I was 13 years old when Pastor Bud came to Temple Baptist here. He was called to work with music, youth, and CE. But we thought he was our youth pastor, but I know now that there was a lot of other things that he did that we didn't appreciate then. But we always thought of him as our youth pastor. Mike mentioned about golf. When I was in high school, Bud used to take some of us golfing. In fact, he took my brother Bill, who is here, my cousin Jim, who is here. A lot of times we go golfing together. Bud could hit the worst shots imaginable. And you say, how can anybody hit a ball that bad? But that's what he would do, right, Jim? Bill, you know, right? And he'd get somewhere out in the woods, and somehow or another, he rescued himself. And we thought, oh, we got him beat. But he had this magic club. It was a wedge or something. It was a club just about like this. And he could do amazing things around the green. Unbelievable things. You just can't believe it. And usually we ended up about tied when the game was over. But the thing that reason I tell that story is because, I don't know about the other guys, but I got mad playing golf. Okay? But he never got mad. He could hit the worst shot. So what? Didn't matter. He had just had this control of his temper and emotions that I had never seen. I thought, how can anybody do that? That just bugged me. I said, how can anybody hit a shot as bad as that and not get upset? And I just, you know, and I thought about that, and I thought, where does this strength come from? Well, now I know it was from the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Well, I didn't know that then. And then another thing that I only got mad at Bud one time that I remember. And my brother Bill will relate to this, I think. So Sarah, you said you don't have to be a great player to be a good coach. Okay, well, he wasn't a great player at softball, but he was a good coach. So we were playing fast pitch softball, and I was the catcher. And Bud knew that there was a better catcher on the team than me. It was my brother Bill, because he's a better athlete. I admit that. But he wanted Bill to be the catcher. Well, I didn't want him. I wanted to be the catcher. He says, well, I think we should let Bill be the catcher. You know how he was, diplomatic. So he put me in the outfield, and I loved that. And Bill was by far a better catcher than I was. You know, when I was about 16, Jim referred to this. It seemed like something happened to Bud. There was a new sense of wanting to, urgency to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he came into this world, that he lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross in our place so we wouldn't have to die. He rose again. And then this just started to motivate him. So he took what we deserved, and he became a man filled with the Spirit of God. Well, I saw this change, but I wasn't ready to change yet. And I don't think some of the other guys in our youth group were either. But he kept working with us. You know, golf course was one, ball field. And then we go to camp. He took us to camp. He was our counselor. The only time we didn't like going to camp was one year he didn't show up. We got this really bad counselor. And we told him about it. So he never missed camp again. But he was just always there. And Sunday night was the night we got to spend with Bud. So we'd all come Sunday night because we got to go out afterwards with Bud. It was either tacos or pizza, one or the other. I mean, because there's lots of good places to go in Portland here, right? And I don't know where, somebody said he didn't care about money. Was that, I think, yeah, Brad? He didn't care about money. You know, it was like, well, you pay what you can, and he always got the bill, and we all chipped in, and I don't know where all the money came from, because I know it didn't come from us kids. Somebody must have been helping him there. But you know, he just kept working with us. And then after my first year of college, I got really sick of my life, the way I was living. And I was a big hypocrite. And I decided, you know, Jesus, I want you to just take over my life and change me. And then my relationship with Bud took on a very new dimension because he mentored me, helped me to grow in Christ, learn the Bible, and just put my life together. And along with Paul Strandberg, our high school teacher, was back there. Thank you, Paul. And I remember one day, and this has related to Paul's brother, we had a college group. We were a very exciting group. There were six of us. Okay, and we were in, I think it was the boiler room, is that what we call it, downstairs? I think so. We were in this room, and Don, teaching wasn't his gift, okay? Let's just put it that way. But he was trying, and he was really trying. And so one day he put his Bible down, and he says, I quit. That's what he said. I quit. He looked at me, and he says, Lot, he says, you're the teacher. Right in the class. He said, I quit. I said, Don, you can't do that. He said, yeah, I quit. And he never came back to the class. So then I went to Bud. I said, well, now what do I do? I said, well, I'll help you learn how to teach. So he began to help me with teaching, and then he began to help me as we worked with the college group, and we saw amazing things happen. We, you know, Students kept coming to Christ. The church grew and took on a new life. And I have to tell you one story about that happened with this college group, because he had this infectious desire to talk about Jesus. And so we used to go up to my folks' cabin by Merwin Dam, and we decided that we wanted to have an outreach up there. And we had this little group that we were going to bring up there, and it was kind of a simple plan, but we had this pickup, and they were gonna sing out of it and use their instruments and in the park there and get some attention and talk to everybody. And so I called the guy up from the in charge of Merwin Dam. Says, "No way, absolutely not, against the rules." I said, "Oh, okay." So I talked to Bud and said, "Well, let's talk to him again." You know how Bud was. He was so good at just disarming people. That's the word I want. So we got together with this guy, I don't remember his name, and after Bud talked to him for a few minutes, and you know, this guy said, "Well," he says, "I think that's okay. I think he could do that." And so we had this wonderful outreach, and it was all because of just his gentle way of working with people. I mean, you know, just amazing. And one of the books that really changed and affected Bud's life was called The Master Plan of Evangelism, which is a study about how Jesus worked with people. And Bud began to really model that with people, and Jim referred to that. And I wanted to just tell you that a little bit about his legacy because of that. Now, I might miss somebody here, but so I went in to become a pastor. I've been ever since. Jim Wright has been a pastor ever since. Mark Johnson's a pastor in Chicago. John Mann went in to become a pastor of the Presbyterian Church. Paul Goddard with our Baptismal Conference Converge now. Larry Geisinger went into full-time Christian camping. And Jim Maroud, who isn't here today, went in to work with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I'm sure there's more. I'm sure there's more people than that. And one of the people that are here today is Steve Welling, our executive minister for our conference, Converge. And Steve told me that Bud has made a huge contribution to our conference and just the legacy that he's brought on and the committees he's served on, the people he's helped. And he's just been a mentor in so many ways. So many people are... lives are being changed because of Pastor Bud's faithfulness to God. But you know, the thing that really was Bud was this book, the Bible. And I was just looking in Matthew the other day, and it says here in Matthew 8, this centurion came to Jesus. He was concerned about his servant. And you know, was suffering terribly, and Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." Well, that's just what Bud would have done. That's just what he did. Whatever their need was, I'll do it. And his kids can tell you hundreds of stories about that, and I could too. I will come and heal him. You turn over to chapter 9, you know, this is Jesus' heart. This was Bud's heart. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." How many of us heard Bud say that? I sure did. Then it says in chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. That's what he did. He sent people out. Then we went everywhere. And look what has happened because of this man's faithfulness. And then there's another story that reminds me of Bud. This is in Matthew chapter 14. Most of you know the story of how Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, what happened, the way Matthew puts it, John the Baptist had just been killed, a brutal death. And Jesus, it says he wanted to get away, just to be alone. He just wanted to get alone. It says, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But look what happened. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. It's just what Bud would have done. Hurting, wanting to be alone, people were there, ministered to people. That's what he did. Bud lived like Jesus. He was not a perfect man. Nobody is. But he always tried to do what Jesus would do. Another thought about Bud comes from John 15. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Bud knew what it was to suffer for Jesus, mostly from people that didn't understand him, honestly. And when they had to close the church in Spokane, most people would have just quit. Bud never quit. He never quit sharing the gospel with people through his whole life. If he was here today, he would say to you, follow Jesus all the way. He is worth following. He will change your life. He would also say, don't waste your life. Tell people about Jesus. Father, thank you that we have such a great mentor to remember today, one that has influenced our lives and you've used to change our lives. Thank you for his memory. Lord, with your help, may we live a life worthy of you like he did. Amen. Thank you.
My name is Lindsay Delmarter. Bud and Patsy became second parents to me while I was at college in Spokane, and Sarah became one of my best friends. I was introduced to them by my grandparents, Ken and Lois Anderson, and my mom, Lynette Anderson, who was in his youth group here. They brought me into their family and loved me through lots of things in college, and I'm really glad that I can be here today with you. The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face. Shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory, and we shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. The angels shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain
thank you, Lindsay. And thank you, everyone who has shared today. And there will be much more sharing. I want to remind you that we have a luncheon, a reception that will be held right after this. In just a few moments after, I pray we'll ask the family to go first, because as we saw at the beginning, you will captivate them back there if we don't let them, and they need to eat a little bit too. So they'll go right out here, the hallway, if you're not familiar with it. Seems like many of you are, but if you're not, just follow this hallway here, and at the end there'll be a bit of a bottleneck, but there are stairs going upstairs or an elevator that will take you up to our fellowship hall, which we call the upper room. Also, a couple people have asked about parking. Welcome to Portland is the first thing to say. If you are parked across the street, that's free all day. There's just an arm that will go up when you leave. Don't worry about paying. If you're on the street, you'll want to check, because they may ticket you if the meter goes out, and you can definitely move across the street, which is free all day. I just had a thought. I don't think it'll happen, but maybe with what Bob told us, maybe we will take an offering, because we're Baptists, for the cushion ministry. Depending on how long my prayer goes, we could up it a couple hundred even. Maybe we'll leave that for another day. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, we have come and you have been here, and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for hearing of a life well lived and one whose glory goes to you. One whose life was lived in your service and for your heartbeat to love others, and in doing so shine your light, to be that city on the hill, to be that salt. Father, we thank you that you have brought us together and that you continue to be our God and we your people. I ask as we go and we either leave from here or as we visit together, that you would continue to be at the center of our conversations, at the center of our lives, and for the glory that we live as well. I thank you for the food that we are about to have. I thank you for taste buds that allow us to enjoy that food, and for the hands and the time that has been taken to prepare. And for those, especially our deaconesses, who serve so much in the likeness of you. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory, we thank you for who you are above all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.